We've been looking at the mysteries of God as Paul wrote to the church in Corinth, that the Lord wants us to be stewards, to entrust it, to keep something for him. And as the ministers of Christ, he says, we are stewards of the mysteries of God. And what God's committed to us is the truth about himself, the mysteries about his nature, the mysteries about his character, his attributes, his providence, the mysteries as to what he's going to be doing with mankind for the foreseeable future until he comes and takes things over again. And we've been looking at these mysteries one by one by one. We saw the most important mystery was the one that began in 1 Timothy 3. It's called the great mystery of godliness, how God himself incarnated and was manifest in the flesh. And Jesus Christ came down as God. And we saw these mysteries are very important. You want to understand them. And then we saw when people will not take the time to learn them and understand them, the devil will take advantage of making a counterfeit, a heresy, an error, and will get people drawn into that error and into that heresy. And we saw if you don't believe Jesus is God, then you might believe the heresy that he was just a man. And just a man. He's just a man. No, he's God, the manifest in the flesh. And so he wants us to get that thing. The next mystery was after the ascension of Jesus Christ, the mystery of Christ in you in Colossians chapter 1, that now what God wants to do is dwell in the believers, in the Spirit of Christ. And we learned the importance of receiving Jesus Christ as your Savior and letting him know you personally. I mean, you may believe in God. You may even think you know some things about God, but the question is, are you known of God? Does he know you personally in a biblical manner where he's entered in and made communion with you? Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's the only hope you'll ever have of getting a glorified body or being in heaven is having Christ in you. And so we saw the importance of getting that, and I received that on the day of my salvation. I hope many of you have come forward and received Christ as your Savior, and now you have Christ in you. The mistake, the truth of having Christ in you, we also learned, was the fact that you have your own spirit. That's true. You had it before you were saved. And when Christ entered his spirit, now there's two spirits inside of you, like that gum commercial, two are better than one, okay? And so now you got your spirit and Christ's spirit. And then we saw if you don't understand the fact that you have two natures, you might get confused and think perhaps what'll happen is on a particular day when your spirit rules and Christ's doesn't, and then you think, oh, maybe I'm not saved after all. And you'll fall into the heresy of thinking you can lose your salvation. You can't lose your salvation. When Christ moves in, he's there forever. Then you also could get the crazy notion that since Christ is in there, everything you do is led by Christ. And you no longer can take the steering wheel away and drive and do something wrong. And you get into this crazy notion of sinless perfection. And that's not true either. Christ is in you. You have two natures. And the desire is on a daily basis you be crucified and Christ be on the throne. But we understand things don't always work out on a day-to-day basis, but we understand the truth. We got the mystery. Christ is in us. We have two natures. Very important. Then we saw the next mystery was now that he goes in individuals one by one, he begins to assemble them together into the great mystery, which is Christ and his church. And he begins to take these individual saved people as living stones and to assemble them into the bride of Christ. And we saw that this is a great process, an assembly process that only he can achieve because he's the only one that can see on the heart. And so he's the only one that knows the difference between a true stone and a false one. So it's not our job to build the church. It's Christ's job to build the church. And he's building it one living stone at a time. And we began to learn about the mystery of the bride of Christ. And then, of course, we saw the heresies that can occur, the concept that, well, there's just a universal church, so I don't need to belong to a local body of believers. You know, I'm part of the invisible church, is so they say. And usually the people that say that are invisible. You can't find them. They're not here when there's something to be done, and that's sad. But we're part of a local body. The other heresy could be you then think the local body is the bride of Christ, and some people teach this crazy heresy, Baptist briders, that if you're not in a local Baptist church, you're not part of the bride of Christ. And that's just a goofy heresy. We understand that the bride is Christ's. He knows, the Lord knoweth them that are his. And he does like his people to gather together and worship at local churches. So we learn another great truth, another great mystery. We saw then finally, the Lord has a great plan for that bride of his. And the fourth mystery was found in 1 Corinthians 15. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. We shall all be changed. And we learned about the truth of the rapture, where in a twinkling of an eye, in a moment of time, the Lord will call his bride to himself. That's all of his bride from the 21st century all the way back to the first century. He'll assemble it and put it before him. The only true ecumenical movement will be in the clouds when Jesus performs it. We can't perform an ecumenical movement. That's got to be his work. And we saw the importance of the love that Christ has for his bride is such a love that he wants to save it from all tribulation and wrath. And so the bride will be called out before God pours his wrath out on the unbelieving world that will not believe the mystery of godliness, which is God was manifest in the flesh. Those that believe the mystery of godliness, they believe, they receive Christ in you. They were part of the bride, and the bride was taken out. That's the fourth mystery. We also learned last week a fifth mystery, which we looked at, which was found in Romans 11, which is the mystery that blindness in part has happened to Israel. And we understood the reality that God first gave his oracles to the Jews, but because the Jews, when their Messiah came to his own, they received him not, then God took those wonderful oracles, those mysteries, and he handed them to us, and we're now stewards of them, and he put a judicial blindness on Jewish people. And we saw that even to this day, when they read the Bible, they can't understand it because their heart will not turn to Jesus Christ. And until their heart turns to Jesus Christ, they can't understand the book. They can't even understand their scriptures from Genesis to Malachi. They cannot understand the Old Testament. There's a blindness, a judicial blindness. And we learn the truth as we study that thing is that there is a division, there is a difference between Israel and the church. That they're two separate works of God. Very important. We learn to rightly divide the word of truth. We are part of the church. We are part of the bride. This is the nation Israel. They were the elect. They're blinded. They're enemies of the gospel right now, the elect, unfortunately, because of this blindness inside of them. So that was a good mystery for us to learn. So we don't fall into this crazy heresy, which is, oh, the church has superseded Israel. The church has replaced Israel. The church is the new Israel. No, the church is the church. It's the bride of Christ. And Israel are the brethren of Christ. Just think of a man. Let's say this guy was born into a family with 11 sons. And so he's one of 11 brothers. And he wants to get married one day. He knows the difference between his bride and his brothers. Do we? Israel are the brethren. The bride is the church. Very good thing to learn. Now, today I want to get to, that was the fifth mystery. And by the way, if you see, Christ comes down, God in the flesh, and then he begins this work through the corridors of time, Christ in you, the bride being built, and then one day the rapture. We haven't gotten there yet. And simultaneously, beneath that, we see the blindness in part to Israel. If only they would turn to Christ, he would receive them into the bride. But if not, if they persist and not turning to Christ, that blindness stays through these centuries, and we've seen this blindness for centuries. Now there's one other thing that's going on, which we want to take a look at, the sixth mystery, and we'll find this one in 2 Thessalonians. The sixth mystery. 2 Thessalonians. We are ministers of Christ. We are stewards of the mysteries of God. You know, today in America, which is a business, America is big business, I understand. I'd prefer it be big business to big government. That's another story. But nonetheless, the church is neither. It's neither big business nor big government. But America is big business. And in America, we tend to think of everything from a business standpoint. And so we're always looking at ways to build the church through a business standpoint. And so they'll talk about, we are stewards of our money. Eh, maybe. But we're really stewards of the mysteries of God. That's really what we're stewards of. And you can steward your money too, but it's the lesser of the two. So much teaching about stewards on money, stewardship on money. God says, no, you remember, you're stewards of the mysteries of God. This is the stuff for you to know. This is the stuff for you to understand. This is the stuff for you to help others to understand and get, so they can get in, and if they're a Jew, not be blinded, or even worse, if they're not a Jew. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 7, for the mystery of iniquity doth already work. And this is the sixth mystery. It's the mystery of iniquity. Now, in your Bible, you will find some words that God uses that speak of something that is completely contrary to his nature. God is holy, and God is righteous, and God is just. And then he'll speak about these other things that he is not, but we tend to gravitate toward. They're called sin and transgression and iniquity. And those are three words that you'll find through the scriptures. Now, this isn't the mystery of sin, and it's not the mystery of transgression. It's the mystery of iniquity, which is a particular kind of a sin. And so why don't we try and learn a little bit about this sin? I'm going to take it through the scriptures, see if we can get understanding what this particular sin is. It's a specific sin, and it's going to be a mystery that it's going on to people who don't know the Lord. But to those of us that know, we're going to see what it is. We participated in it at one time in our life. Go back to Isaiah chapter 1. I'm going to look at a lot of first references of the word iniquity in various books of the Bible. Isaiah chapter 1. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth. For the Lord hath spoken. I've nourished up and brought up children, they've rebelled against me. The ox knows his owner, the ass his master's crib, but Israel doth not know, my people doth not consider. Verse 4, ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evil doers, children that are corruptors, they have forsaken the Lord, they have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger, they are gone away backwards. And what he's going to label here, he's going to show you this sin of iniquity, the sin of iniquity is connected with corruption. It's corrupted with evil doing. What type of corruption and evil doing? Forsaking the Lord. Going away from him, not forwards toward him, but backwards from him. Iniquity is to depart from the living God. Even the way it's written in English, in, I quit. I quit following you. I quit going toward you. I quit listening to you. I quit reading your word. I'm quitting on you. That's iniquity. To depart from the living God. Go to the next major prophet, Jeremiah chapter 2, the first time the word found in his book. Jeremiah chapter 2. The word of the Lord came to me, saying, go cry in the ears of Jerusalem, saying, thus saith the Lord. Verse 5, thus saith the Lord. Hear the word of the Lord. What iniquity have your fathers found in me, that they are gone far away from me, and have walked after vanity, and are become vain? Iniquity is quitting on God, departing from God, walking away from God, and turning into vanity. And the vanity we're going to see is ultimately fulfilled in idolatry. That's what happens if someone said, if you don't believe the Bible, you won't believe nothing. No, the truth is, if you don't believe the Bible, you'll believe anything. And if I don't worship God, I'll worship nothing. No, the truth is, if you don't worship God, you're going to worship something. Something else is what you're going to do. And that's the reality of it. In America, they teach you to worship yourself. Or worship your job. Or worship money. Or maybe worship someone in Hollywood. Or someone that prances around on a stage with an electric guitar. I don't know what they teach you to worship, but you learn. You worship something. These are truths. So we saw in Isaiah the first mention of the word. They're corrupting and they're evil because they've gone away from God. In Jeremiah, they've walked away from God, gone far from Him. Daniel, the other great prophet, go to Daniel. The first time that's found in his book is in the 9th chapter. Iniquity. It's a spiritual sin. It's a sin on the inside. It's deep in your heart. It's deep in your spirit. That's what's mysterious about it. You can't see it. You can't see it in others when it's going on inside of them. You can eventually see it worked out, but when it's going on, you can't see it. You may not see it in yourself. Daniel chapter 9. This is one of the greatest chapters in the Bible. This chapter is easily as important as John 3 for a Bible believer. This is a great chapter. And in this chapter, Daniel is praying about his people. Verse 3, I set my face to the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplication with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. And I prayed unto the Lord my God, and I made my confession, and I said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God, keeping the covenant and mercy to them that love Him, and that keep His commandments, that'd be nice, and He does that stuff. Verse 5, we have sinned and have committed iniquity, we've done wickedly, have rebelled even by departing from Thy precepts and from Thy judgments. You walk away from God when you walk away from His Word. That's iniquity. To depart from the word of the living God is to depart from the living God. It's not enough to say you believe in God. I mean, the devils believe in God. They've seen Him face to face. Look, we're just dumb human beings. There's not a person in here that's seen God. I never seen Him either. But I've seen His word, and I figured there's only one person who can write something like this. It's God. No man or group of men could write this book. Having read enough books in my lifetime, I know the difference. If you get into it, you'll know it too. So there's got to be a God, because only God could have written this book. So I believe in that God through this book, but I've never seen Him. So God can be kind of forgiving with people because we're dumb. You know, we've never seen Him. But the devil saw Him. They know there's a God. So does that mean they're all right with Him? They have faith? No, that faith is not believing in God. Faith is not knowing there's a God. Faith is believing what God said. The devils don't believe what He said. They don't know what He said. They don't care to know what He says. You know what Satan's sin was? Iniquity. I quit on your word. I quit on you. You depart from God's word, you've departed from God. And that's how God sees it. Go back to when He gave the Ten Commandments. Go to Exodus chapter 20. The mystery of iniquity. Exodus chapter 20. Here's God giving the Ten Commandments, speaking them Himself, not giving them just to Moses. Moses got to hear, but so did all the people. And when He's giving them the commandments, He says, I am the Lord thy God, verse 2. Verse 3, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Verse 4, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or the likeness, any likeness of anything that's in heaven above, that's in earth beneath, that's in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity. What's that? When you've turned to other gods and you've made them your idols. That's iniquity. And I'll visit that iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. That's iniquity. It's spiritual. It is spiritual. It is inward. Go to Psalm 36. I want to show you how it manifests itself. At one point in the book of Job, Job said to one of his tormentors, he said, thy mouth uttereth thine iniquity. Psalm 36. Look at verses 1 through 3. The transgression of the wicked saith within my heart, there's no fear of God before his eyes. A wicked man has no fear of God. Verse 2, why? For he flattereth himself in his own eyes until his iniquity, that's flattery, be found to be hateful. The words of his mouth are iniquity and deceit. What begins deep on the inside and stirs around in the spirit eventually bubbles up in the heart, and out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. And it comes into the mouth. That, I mean, if you spend time with people, if you spend time with two people, you got one or two choices. You either talk or you listen when you spend time with people. Otherwise, hopefully, you both sit there and look out the window, which is fine by me. But you spend time with people, usually someone's talking and someone's listening. Now, if you do like James says, and you're swift to hear and slow to speak, then you'll begin to hear the thoughts of their heart. And you can pretty much read pretty quickly whether someone's got iniquity in there, because it comes out. Amen. It begins to come out. It's spiritual. Now, you still in the Psalms? Go to Psalm 51. Here's a sad truth that only the Bible will give to us. Psalm 51. David had just sinned with Bathsheba, and now he was repentant, and he's going back, and he's asking the Lord for forgiveness, and he's praying for mercy. Verse 1, have mercy upon me, O God. Why should I do that? Well, according to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. And we just stop for a minute and go, thank God, God's God, and we're not. At that point, David wasn't actually worthy of forgiveness, but God has a multitude of tender mercies and much loving kindness. And he's willing to forgive. As a matter of fact, he's ready to forgive. As a matter of fact, he desires to forgive. As a matter of fact, all the gods of the world want something out of you, and all God wants is your admission of your sin, and he'll be pleased. That's all he wants. That's all he wants. Just come and tell him, I messed up, I sinned, I'm wrong, and there's multitude of mercies and loving kindness for you. That's the God of the Bible. That's good. Anyways, continuing down here, he says, verse 3, I acknowledge my transgressions. I told you, iniquity is an inner spiritual sin. In the Bible, if you look at the number of the times the word iniquity is found and the number of times the word transgression is found, it's a 5-to-1 ratio. 5 times as much iniquity as transgression is found in the Bible. Why is that? God is a spirit, and he's more concerned with spiritual trouble than he is with physical trouble. Okay. Your car's not working. It doesn't start, let's say. Or when it starts, it stalls. Okay. You go to a mechanic, and the first thing you notice is, hey, there's a little ruster. You want me to sand this out? No, I'd like you to get the car working. I'm not worried about the rust on the outside. The transgressions are the rust on the outside. The not working is the spiritual thing on the inside. The iniquity is more important to God. Transgression is sin with the body. Big deal. Sin with the spirit. Big deal. Iniquity. Now watch as we're reading here. Verse 4. He says, against thee, thee only, have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and clear when thou judgest. Verse 5 has been big on iniquity. Here we go, 5. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Iniquity is an inward, a spiritual sin, number one. And number two, sadly, it's a human trait of fallen man. We are born with our spirit kind of bent in the wrong direction. Our inner nature, our inner spiritual bent is towards sin. Our compass isn't straight anymore. God wants to straighten that which is crooked. Once he took this lady that was bowed over by Satan and straightened her out. And that's kind of how we are. It's funny, if you do a lateral x-ray of a human being, head to toe, lateral x-ray, and you look at the bone structure, the spine is shaped like an S. It's all bent and curved. I don't think that's an accident. We're kind of bitten with the sin, iniquity, serpent bite on the inside there. I think one day he'll straighten that out, but right now that's the way we are. The natural curve. Someday we'll, I'll give you an anatomical talk, and there's actually an advantage to it. God turned bad to good for us. But that's another story. We'll get back to here. That has to do with spinals and epidurals. But back to here. So I want you to understand, iniquity, number one, it's spiritual. It's inward. Number two, sadly, it's one of the traits of our spirit, the fallen man. When God made Adam, he made him in his image. But by the time you get to Genesis chapter 5, after Adam fell, his son is made in his image and his likeness. And our spiritual nature from Adam is one that it's fallen. It has a nature toward iniquity, the mystery of iniquity. It's deep inside there. Later on, the Apostle John would be explaining to people, he says, I want you to know the difference between the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. And of course, God is truth, and Jesus is truth, and the book is truth, and the Holy Spirit is truth. And when one is into righteousness, one then bends toward the truth. But before that, he is bent toward the spirit of error. And all through the book, it'll talk about this. Go to Psalm 41. In Job, in that one chapter, he said to his tormentors, he said, thy mouth uttereth thine iniquity. And then he says, how much more abominable and filthy is man which drinketh iniquity like water? That's what he says, talking about drinking iniquity. Now, of course, not talking about it physically, but using the analogy, the illustration, I mean, you drink water for your body, your soul participates in spiritual drink through your life. And Jesus said, come to the fountains of living water. That's the word of God, and I'll feed you that. But if people depart from the fountains of living water and they drink other things, they tend to drink error. Iniquity, again, look, Psalm 41. Are we in Psalm 41? Take a look at perhaps verse 5. Mine enemies speak evil of me. When shall he die and his name perish? And if he come to see me, he speaketh vanity. His heart gathereth iniquity to itself. When he goeth abroad, he telleth it. How much more abominable and filthy is man which drinketh iniquity like water? He gathereth iniquity, and he goeth abroad and telleth it. The natural man, the fallen man, is bent toward the spirit of error. Men, by their nature, gather error. And not only that, then they believe it. And not only that, then they go and tell it and reproduce it. That's what the media is about. That's what the universities are about. They may give a few facts. You've got to understand the difference between facts and truth. You can give facts in a non-truthful manner. Facts need to be presented in a truthful manner. I can give you facts. Yes, there are fossils. There sure are. But people don't even know what fossils are. By the way, fossils are not common. I'm sorry, I've got to take a minute. Step aside here. We're going to teach for a minute. Fossils are not common. Amen. There were millions of American bisons that roamed across the plains of the West and the Southwest. There are no fossils of them. What happened to them? Well, when things die, bacteria eats them from the inside and vultures eat them from the outside, and there's nothing left. You know how fossils are formed? When there's a sudden entombing of something under tremendous amounts of water with pressure. That's how fossils are formed. Genesis 6, 7, 8, yeah, the flood. That's when fossils were formed. Amen. Animals don't die and fossilize. Fossils are rare. So, okay, there's a fact that could teach at university. We'll just do away with all the evolutionary thought. They're not going to teach that fact, okay? But they'll talk about fossils. They won't tell you what I just told you about it. They won't tell you the truth about how they're formed. And then they'll tell you lies about how these fossils mean things were around for millions of years, which is a fairy tale for grown-ups. But the mystery of iniquity in men shapen in iniquity will buy that lie quicker than they'll buy the truth. It's the spirit of fallen man. And then a lot of men make up a fallen world, and then you got that thing going on. And it sadly is, the sad fact of the matter or truth is that there are many more lies that the whole world lieth in wickedness. The currency of the human race is mostly that of lies. It breaks my heart. Social lies, scientific lies. They'd like to try mathematical lies, but that doesn't work as well, although they may have a few. But for the most part, we all understand 2 + 2 = 4. But social, scientific, I don't know, that's like quarters and nickels and dimes and a few loose dollars. But spiritual, that's big. And sadly, the mystery of iniquity is at work spiritually to affect spirits, which affect souls for eternity. And that's going to have much bigger impact on you than whether or not you believe Karl Marx or Adam Smith. And so what you want to see is, let's take a look at it. So God says the mystery of iniquity is at work. And I want you to understand this mystery is going on. Ever since the truth, what's the truth? The mystery of godliness. The mystery of godliness is Christ. The mystery of godliness is God became a man. God was manifest in the flesh. The mystery of iniquity is the mystery of departing from the truth. When you depart from the truth, what are you going to embrace? Anything but truth. That's all you have left is error. Pick your religion. Anyone you want. Buddhism, wrong. Hinduism, wrong. Confucianism, wrong. Taoism, wrong. Islam, wrong. They're all wrong. Pick what you want. 2 + 2 = 4. Any other answer you want to pick is wrong. And the mystery of iniquity and the spirit of error is that the truth is God became a man. You know what the spirit of error and the mystery of iniquity will finally ascend itself to? A man's going to claim to be God. Go back to where you were in 2 Thessalonians. No one will believe that. The whole world's going to believe it. And if he showed up today, he'd have a landslide victory in the United States of America if he ran for president. The Democrats and the Republicans would go for him. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. The mystery of iniquity doth already work. Now what's going to happen? He's telling you, he was talking about the end times and he was backing up to the present time saying this thing's already at work. Why? Because when it finally hits the fan, what's going to happen, end of verse 3, is a man of sin's going to be revealed. He's the son of perdition. Perdition means destruction. This man opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. And the mystery of iniquity will finally come to full fruit and fruition one day when God became a man, is the mystery of godliness, mystery of iniquity, a man's going to claim he's become God. And people are going to buy it. And that'll be the man of sin. That'll be full-blown iniquity when it hits. That'll be later on. But until then, the mystery is already at work. So go a couple books to your right in your Bible. 1 John in the back. Chapter 4. Now, sadly, this is going on inside of everybody. Is their natural bent of iniquity to believe error rather than truth? 1 John chapter 4. Now, frankly, folks, you and I can't fix this. With men, this is impossible. We can't fix it. As a doctor, a former doctor, with men, I knew there were issues and diseases I couldn't fix. I couldn't take care of them. And they were just physical. When you get to the soul and the spiritual, we're out of our league. With men, it's impossible. With God, it is possible. It's going to take a work of the Spirit of God to reach down into that spirit and straighten that thing out. Amen. All we can do is present truth and pray and let God do His work. But here, 1 John chapter 4. Beloved, That would be you that's born again, loved of the Father. Believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God. Because many false prophets are gone out into the world. In the world, in the mystery of iniquity, there are false prophets and false teachers out there spewing every kind of thing possible. Verse 2, hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. Amen. That's where we started this whole thing. He was manifest in the flesh. He was justified in the Spirit. He was seen of angels. He was preached to the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. That's the great mystery of godliness that God wants to get across. That's what we preach. We preach Jesus Christ and not ourselves. Amen. Verse 3, and every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. This is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is it in the world. The mystery of iniquity is preparing people to receive the Antichrist. And it's preparing them to do that by turning away from the mystery of godliness. And that's the battle that rages. The mystery of godliness versus the mystery of iniquity. Now, if you don't believe the mystery of iniquity, what are some of the errors you'll believe? Well, one of the errors you'll believe, and this is kind of a small one, only about 50, I read a poll recently, only about 15% of people believe this. But you'll believe that man is inherently good. I got an article here from April 17th, 2013 from CNN, an opinion piece. And this was after the Boston Marathon bombing. This is what was written. Pictures like this bombing tempt us to adopt Hobbes's pessimistic view of man. Thomas Hobbes lived in the 17th century. He was an English philosopher, and he wrote a paper saying that man is inherently selfish. And they're saying, don't believe that. Man is not inherently selfish. It's wrong to believe those type of things. Events such as the Boston bombing or the men responsible for these events don't define us. The actor Patton Oswalt, I don't know if he's relation to Lee Harvey or not, put it perfectly, and then they wrote this quote from him. If it's one person or even 100 people that commit these horrible acts, that's not even the fraction of a fraction of a fraction of a percent of the population on this planet. The vast majority of us stand against darkness. We're like white blood cells attacking a virus. We will eventually wash away all the evildoers, and more importantly, we will damage the wreck that they've caused. This is beyond religion, what I'm saying. This is beyond creed or nation. We would not be here if humanity were inherently evil. We'd have eaten ourselves up long ago. So whenever you spot violence or bigotry or intolerance or fear or just garden variety misogyny, excuse me, I just have to laugh. He learned a big liberal word. Ooh, the liberals love that word, misogyny. Gyne, from gynecologist, means woman. Miss is not to like women. Anyways, whenever you see that or hatred or ignorance, just look at it in the eye and think, the good outnumber you. We always will. And so the thought that man is inherently good, that'll be one of the heresies that will float about if you don't understand the mystery of iniquity. Right. You do understand it, don't you? Okay. But that's only a small group of people that are that dumb to think that. It's pretty hard to think that if you've got a newspaper or a TV. Amen. If men are inherently good, what the heck is going on out there? All right. So the more common thought that's out there, rather than men are inherently good, is the one called tabula rasa. Have you ever heard that? The concept of tabula rasa appeared first in the writings of Aristotle. He called it the unscribed tablet. And this is the first book of psychology ever written for the Western world, written a few centuries BC. The name of it was De Anima, or the soul. And he talks about the fact that man is inherently neutral. I kind of like that. That's not true. But I always say to my wife, I say, look, I'm not looking to make friends, but I'm not looking to make enemies. I just want to make neutrals. And that's But anyways, so Aristotle came up with the concept of neutrality. Men are inherently neutral. In the 13th century, a Dominican Roman Catholic priest named St. Thomas Aquinas, who was a scholastic theologian, took Aristotle's notions to the forefront of Christianity. That means Roman Catholicism. And if you know anything about Roman Catholics and the priests, they don't study a Bible, they study philosophy. That's their main goal of their study, that and how to say a few incantations to turn a piece of bread supposedly into somebody's flesh. That's another issue, but mostly they study philosophy is what they do. And Aquinas brought that forth. Then in the 17th century, the philosopher John Locke wrote a book called An Essay Concerning Human Understanding, and he said the tabula rasa means the mind or the soul of an individual is born blank. Not good, not bad, just kind of neutral. And he said, I emphasize the freedom of an individual to author their own soul and the freedom of an individual to define the content of their character. Now, this is probably the most common belief out there for people who do not understand the mystery of iniquity, that you can author your own soul and you can define the content of your own character. Now, I just want to tell you something. If you got a Bible, Romans chapter 7 and verse 18 says, Paul, this is Paul, saying, I know that in me, in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing, for to will is present with me. You know, I want to do something good. But how to perform that which is good, I find not. So if you don't believe the mystery of iniquity, you're liable to believe men are inherently good, or men are at least neutral with a blank slate that you can write on it. The 18th century philosopher Rousseau used the tabula rasa in his works, and Freud features the tabula rasa in psychoanalysis. This is the prevailing popular concept in the social sciences in the 20th century. So if you don't believe the mystery of iniquity, you're probably going to believe in the tabula rasa, and what you're going to end up believing in is eventually a social and a religious evolution. Society's going to get better, and religion's going to get better. And by the way, if you read that crazy book written in the late 1800s, early 1900s, about the history of religion, the way they say it went was religion has evolved, is what they say, and I didn't bring the book with me. But he says it started out with animism and spiritism and then pantheism and then polytheism and then finally worked its way up to monotheism. That's exactly the opposite of what happened according to Romans chapter 1. When they knew God, they glorified him not as God, and then they began making corruptible things like beasts. And the true history of understanding of God has gone in the opposite direction. Of course, everything they have is backwards. They think it started with a big bang. The Bible says it ends with a big bang. 2 Peter chapter 3. God's going to blow everything up when he makes the new universe, and he's going to blow all the elements up in a nuclear explosion. It ends with a big bang. Doesn't begin with it. So again, they got things backwards. But here, if you don't understand this mystery of iniquity, you're going to be backwards. Is there any hope for it? Let me show you the hope. Go to Isaiah chapter 53. Because if you were once a lost person, and you probably were, you had the mystery of iniquity working in you, you did, and you believed some untruths at one point, you did, but somebody did something for you. Isaiah 53, the one who's despised and rejected of men, the man of sorrows. Verse 4, surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken and smitten of God and afflicted. But the truth is, he was wounded for our transgressions and bruised for our iniquities. Remember, he shed blood. There's two ways to shed blood. You can shed blood outwardly, where it spills out into the air and on the ground, or you can shed blood inwardly. Right. He was wounded. Wounds pour outwards. Transgression is outward sin. Bruises are where blood vessels break on the inside. They don't pour out, they pour in. And he was bruised for our iniquities. The inward bruising for the spiritual sins. Verse 6, all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Because it's the spiritual sin that's bigger to God than the physical sin. Because God is a spirit. So there is hope, yes, in Jesus Christ. And the mystery of iniquity can get you, turn you to the mystery of godliness through his work on the cross. Go to Psalm 119. So the what and the who is Jesus Christ and what's done on Calvary. The how and the where for you is Psalm 119, verses 1 through 3. Blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are they that keep his testimonies, that seek him with the whole heart. They also do no iniquity. They walk in his ways. Here's what God says. This is what God says. When you turn to his book, and you turn to his law and his testimony, and you turn to him, you do no iniquity. You're on the right path. Same psalm. Go to verse 133. Psalm 119. Order my steps in thy word, and let not any iniquity have dominion over me. There's hope for the believer and the non-believer if we can just get them to this book. It's interesting. Remember, the mystery of godliness. Christ came down, incarnated that body, manifest in the flesh, did his great work, was received up into glory, began putting Christ in you, began building that bride. One day in the very near future, going to take that bride out. All along the way, the mystery of iniquity is working beneath that thing. And our job is to try and turn people to the truth. If they don't turn to the truth, that mystery of iniquity, when that church goes up, is going to find itself in the final mystery, which we'll get to next week, which is Revelation 17. That's where they're going to land themselves. And our only hope is to get them to cross, to change tracks and get to the mystery of godliness. And what do we do in the meantime? We want to order our steps in the Word of God so no iniquity has any dominion over us. That's why Paul says, I pray your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved. That the devil still wants to confuse and misdirect and turn you, and he'll get you to turn away from that book. We turn toward that book. That book is our final authority in all matters of faith and practice. And we bring people to the book. We bring ourselves to that book. We order our steps in this book so no iniquity has any dominion over us. But the mystery of iniquity is already at work. Let's beware. Father, thank you for helping us with these mysteries to understand these things. We get confused out there watching how the world is going crazy and calling good evil and evil good. It's because the mystery of iniquity is at work at them. Help us, Lord, to order our steps and direct their steps toward this book so they can receive and know the mystery of godliness and the hope of glory, which is Christ in you. Thank you for the great Savior. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.